Think for a moment about how many different ways we can be called. When I was a kid, it was just a phone on the wall in the house. But now we know our phone rings, it buzzes, it beeps, it makes funny noises, it vibrates because somebody's calling us. We can get called by text message or email or Facebook. I like the ways we used to call out when we come home from school, "Mom, Dad, help, I'm home." Or when we come home from work, "Honey, I'm home." You ever call that people that way? Lots of ways to be called. And in the gospel, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. He says, "Come after me." He calls James and John, "Come follow me." And they leave everything. They leave their father, their family, their boats, their nets. How powerful the call of Jesus when he says, "Come after me, come follow me." He touched their hearts, he touched their spirits, he touched their lives. We know when we come to Mass, we are called. Called to pray, called to ask for forgiveness. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." A call to be about forgiveness. When we come to receive the Eucharist, we are called to say amen after you hear the body of Christ. A call to say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I want to receive. Yes, I want the body and blood and spirit of Jesus in my heart." In the gospel, Jesus says to the fishermen, "Come after me. Come follow me. Come learn from me. Come, let me teach you a new way to think, a new way to live, a new way to love." In the second reading, St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians says to us, "Be united in the same mind. Be united in the same purpose." Let us remember the call of Jesus is a call to unity. Unity in mind and heart. Unity in purpose and mission. Unity in loving and serving the Lord. Unity in being a person of loving and care for others. Today we welcome Megan McKenna. She's a teacher, a storyteller, a writer, a professor, an advocate for living the gospel. This afternoon, this evening, in fact, in a moment, she will speak to us on how to live the gospel values in today's world. How do we take the words of Jesus to heart? How do we live them in love? Today, Jesus says, "Come, come learn a new way. Come embrace peace. Come discover compassion. Come lead people to live lives of love." So please give a warm welcome to Megan McKenna as she invites us to come and live the gospel.
Good morning. Today we are digging into what is called ordinary time. It only lasts about a month before we're in Lent. And we're in Matthew's gospel, which is very different from all of the last year that we've been in Luke. Luke's gospel is interested in geography, in history, and so places are incredibly important. Today's gospel has three pieces to it. They don't even appear to be connected. The first one is history. The second piece is a one line from Jesus, which is the core of the gospel, and then it's followed by a story. And that's the way we're going to look at it today. It begins with Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been arrested, and he withdraws to the north. He leaves the area around the Jordan River, where John was baptizing, and goes north to the edge of Galilee, to the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And then he leaves Nazareth, where he has lived, and moves to a place called Capernaum, which is on the sea road that runs along the coast all the way to Jerusalem, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And it says, this was done so that the prophet Isaiah's words would be fulfilled. And you heard them in the first reading. Excuse me. "You, the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun, beyond the Jordan River to the north, you have sorry. You who have sat in darkness, upon you a light has fallen. And you who lived under the shadow of death, a great light has shone. And he adds one piece that you didn't hear. It says, you, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beyond the Jordan, the Gentile Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. This is the setup for Jesus' life on earth. He leaves under duress. He withdraws. It's a military term. He's withdrawing to reconnoiter. He leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum. It is a seacoast town known for the industry of fishing. It has a terrible history. It was overrun at the time of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, and the people were all exiled from the city. They were driven out, and then the Assyrians brought in people from all over the world at that time, mostly Northern Asia, and settled in Capernaum. So Capernaum is a kind of an international city, and very few Jews. And it is under the domination of Assyria. For 700 years, they're under domination and are occupied territory. At the time of Jesus, they're overrun by the Romans, and they live in occupied territory. And the 700-year history is one of massive poverty, occupation by the military, incredible violence, inequality, injustice. The list is long. This is where Jesus decides to start his ministry. The name Capernaum in Hebrew means the city of consolation. And so Jesus starts in Capernaum because if anybody needs consolation, it's the entire city. And you hear a lot in Matthew, even today, of what we heard all during Advent. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. If you lived in the shadow of death, a light has risen upon us. And so that is the setup for what Jesus is going to do. Jesus, of course, is the light. Emmanuel, God with us. And it begins that he is going to make that a reality as he has grown up. The next line is the one line of what we call the gospel and of what Jesus says. From that time on, he went to all of the cities and towns of Galilee preaching, saying, repent, the kingdom of God is close. The translation really reads, repent, for the gospel of God is close at hand. Reach out your hand. This is not a request. Stick out your hand. Reach out your hand. That's as close as the gospel of God and the kingdom of heaven. And you all went like this. Try this. The kingdom of heaven is as close as the person sitting next to you. The kingdom of heaven is about us, not individuals. And that is going to keep coming up through the gospel for the whole next year. Everything that Jesus says in the gospel is in the plural. Not we hear you and we hear I, but when they say you, it's us. We have to start thinking in terms of plural. Repent and believe that the gospel is close at hand. Again, this is what we heard all during Advent, that on Christmas Eve, the yoke of the oppressor will be broken, the rod of your taskmaster, slaves will be set free. Or in the words of Mary, the prophet, the good news is he will scatter the proud and the arrogant in the conceit of their heart. He will tear down the mighty from their thrones and lift up the lowly. He will send away the rich and the, with nothing and feed the hungry with good things, justice, joy, food. This is what Jesus is preaching and what will be what we are supposed to be preaching, like Mary did, like all the prophets did, like Jesus does. That's the one line of the good news for this week's gospel. And then he tells a story. He talks about walking along that sea, and he sees Peter and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were net fishing. It was the poorest, roughest way to catch fish. They had a net that they would close once they had thrown into the sea. They trawled along the coast and picked up anything and everything. So they spent most of their daylight hours cleaning out what was fish and what was stuff they could use somewhere else to throw away and repair their nets. It was a rough way to live. Especially the fishing industry was tightly controlled by Rome. The people who got all the best fish were the Romans to feed the soldiers and the wealthy. And then what was left over is what the fishermen lived on and sold locally. And so he sees them working hard at it. And immediately he says, "Drop your nets." He says, "Stop. Come and follow me." Now, we often think of that as a vocation call and things like that. But what Jesus is saying is, come and follow me to make a new kingdom, to make a new society, to work with me to make the reality of what all those prophets, like Mary said, we're going to do this together. He calls in twos. We don't do this alone. The gospel doesn't really come to you as an individual for a personal relationship with Jesus. It comes to you and other people to move together to make a new society, which we call the body of Christ. And so they, again, the translation is, they immediately abandoned their boat and followed Jesus. A little further along, he finds James, the older son of Zebedee, and John, and they're in the boat with their father, and they're trying to mend their nets, which is what they spent a great deal of their time doing. Jesus says to them, follow me, just straight out, point blank, blunt, follow me. And they abandon their father and the boat and come after Jesus. Now, if you're a good fundamentalist, you're thinking, oh, they left their father. The father in Jewish society was the understanding of tradition and history and the way all of society was set up. They abandoned the old traditions, the old way of living, their old relationships, and their lifestyles to move into something brand new. And that's what we hear today. Come and follow Jesus, the fisherman, into a new way of life, a new society, a society that is good news for everyone. But what does that mean for us today? In Dexter, Michigan, which I had never been in before, in Detroit, what does that mean for us today? Perhaps a story will help. There's a saying among storytellers, all stories are true. Some of them actually happened. This one actually happened. Decades ago, when I first started traveling, I went to Rome. And we had day trips, and I took a day trip south of Rome along the coast and stopped over a weekend in a fishing village. It was known for its fish and great seafood. So you'd come in on a Friday or Saturday afternoon and eat your way through the weekend with all of the great seafood. On Sunday morning, went to the local church, which was sitting right on the shore, looking out into the ocean. And I got there fairly early in order to get a seat, and they were welcoming all the tourists and the visitors and gave them front row seats so they'd get a good view. It was a good thing they did because the church was jam-packed. There was no place to sit within 10 minutes before the service started. They were in the aisles, they were in the vestibule, they were on the windowsills. The place was jam-packed. Went through the first part of liturgy, and the priest got up for the sermon, looked around at the congregation and said, "My, it is so good to see all of you here this morning. Some of you haven't seen since Christmas. I wonder why you're all here. And they all started laughing. He said, I know why you really came to church this morning. And they're all grinning and nodding their heads. And he turned to the people in the front row, who were all the visitors, and said, you visitors don't know what happened here this last week. He said, this is a seafaring community of fishermen. He said, and we've had a rough week. A couple of days ago, the man who was the fisherman in this town unfortunately died. His name was Jose, and he was the best fisherman around. Everybody wanted his fish. When he hauled his catch in, it was the restauranteurs and the market people. They were waiting for his fish. And then after he had sold everything he had, and then he'd go buy what was left over. And everybody wanted to be like Jose. They wanted their fish to be like his. And they followed him constantly. They watched where he fished, when he fished, what did he do with his nets? Did he add something in? They couldn't figure out why his fish were better than everybody else's. It was the same water, same everything. But his fish just tasted great. It was like they came right out of the water and onto the plate. And they all had, huge catches. So practically every family had a cistern in the back of their house where they didn't put the fish in pail, they had so many. They would throw it into the cistern. They'd change the water about once a day or every 2 days and haul the fish out and give them to be bought. He did it just like everybody else. But they all wanted to know, what's Jose's secret? Well, he said, and he's looking at everybody, we celebrated Jose's life, and he decided to give us a gift. This morning, early, Jose's wife, Isabella, decided to share the secret of why his fish are better than all the rest of your fishes. And everybody's like, yeah, come on, come on, come on. He says, Isabella invited the 6 major fishermen in the village, and early this morning, she said, I'm going to tell you the secret. But she said, one person can climb up the ladders to the cistern, about 15 feet high, and if you look in, you'll find the secret. They looked at each other and said, okay, they drew lots. Somebody got the lot, and up they went, climbed up the rickety step, looked over, and for a minute, there was nothing. He looked and looked, and then he went, oh, God, and came back down. And they said, well, what is it? And another one is already heading up the ladder. He did the same thing, looked at what was in the cistern and said, I don't believe it, and came back down. They all tried it. Inside the cistern were all of Jose's last catch. The place was teeming with fish, but the water was riled and roiling, and they were swimming around and jumping out of the tank. But then he noticed there were 2 huge carp inside the tank, the cistern, and they were chasing the fish. But carp will eat anything. And the fish were moving like they never moved before to avoid the carp on a regular basis. And so they were as fresh as when they came out of the ocean. They had forgotten that if you just dump fish into water, they more than die before they're dead. Their muscles sag, and the longer they stay in the water, they stop living in a certain sense. And the pastor looked around and said, you all know what that's like, but we forget that the constant moving, the constant struggle is what keeps their muscles toned and their fish, this fish supple, and the food tasting great. He said, now everybody in town, you're going to go out and buy carp. There's going to be a run on that to throw into the cisterns to keep the fish as fresh as possible. And the pastor looked and said, not that different from us. Every one of us, and he said, and every one of you, have been baptized in the waters of grace. And you've been caught by the great fisherman, Jesus himself. But how do you stay fresh and strong? By struggling with absolutely everything around you. all of the inequality, all of the injustice, all of the violence, whether it's on a massive scale, industry and economics, or whether it's more petty with the people who annoy you and who you annoy, people who are mean-spirited. The struggle against all of that as believers in Jesus makes you strong. It keeps you fresh. The reason why we are followers of Jesus is that we are here to make a new world, to make a new society, and to start changing reality. That's the way you follow Jesus. Capernaum, where Jesus started, was called the City of Consolation. At the beginning of each year, we are supposed to look at where we live, in Dexter, in Detroit, and begin to live so that this city will be remembered as a city of consolation, because the people who live there are the good news, the light that the world has waited for. May we pray for each other today that we will become a city of consolation. We will become the light that shines on people who struggle for survival spiritually and physically, and that people will rejoice that truly the light of Christ, the gospel, has come, and they know just by looking at us. May it be so. Amen.